you have your Bibles, if you would open up to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. I want to tell you a story about a friend of mine who used to work in the landscaping business. And this friend was carefree and, as a result, fairly careless. He didn't always do the best job at what he did. One day he was at a house and he accidentally cut some branches that he wasn't supposed to cut, and he knew immediately that he wasn't supposed to cut them. And he picked up these branches, and he stuck them in the ground, and he said these words: "It'll stay green for 5 or 6 days." And he knew they were going to die. He knew they were going to die because he had cut them. If you are cut off from the source of life, like this branch that my friend had cut, if you are cut off from the source of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, you too will be like a dried up, drying branch. But if you tap into the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be a vibrant, joyful, and fruit-bearing person who brings great glory to God. Let's read this text. I'm going to start in verse 1 of John chapter 15. We'll read to verse 11. And this is Jesus speaking. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." In this passage, Jesus gives us a graphic picture to teach us about ourselves and to teach us about our relationship to him. But if you're like me and you didn't grow up around vineyards, let me just take a moment to walk through what a vineyard was like or is like. In the land of Canaan, where Jesus lived and walked, the vine that was cultivated was the grapevine. Grapevines, you might be surprised to know, produce grapes, which are turned into grape juice, into wine, into raisins, into jam, and other sweet foods. But more important to the words of Jesus, the grapevine was a symbol of prosperity and wealth. The vine was the source of delight in the land, bringing enjoyment to the people of the earth. In the Old Testament refers to the people of God, the Hebrews, the Jews, as a vine that would bring delightfully sweet fruit to the world. They were the vine that was to bring the nations into knowledge of the Lord their God. But if you've read the Old Testament and the stories about the Hebrews, about the Jews, you begin to see that very often they fall short of their call as the vine, and they are severely disciplined by the Lord for it. And then finally, at a critical moment in the history of the human race, Jesus came into the world to be the vine that would bring refreshment to the world. Look with me, if you still have your Bibles open, at verse 1 and at the words of Jesus. He says, I am the true vine, not Israel. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. My Father is the gardener or the farmer who takes care of this vine. Grapevines must be tended to, or else they grow out of control and they lose their fruitfulness. So in Jesus' day, vineyards covered the land and there was a method of caring for the vines to bring maximum fruitfulness. The soil needed to be plowed and cleared of rocks. Some of these rocks would be used to build up a wall to protect the vineyard from wild animals or thieves. The vines were set up in rows far enough away from each other so that each would be adequately nourished, and so that the gardeners could walk through and they could tend. Weeds needed to be constantly pulled so that they wouldn't take the nourishment from the plants. The vines would be pruned. They'd be cut back twice a year, once in the spring, which was a severe cutting back, and once in the late summer, which was just a clipping of some of the shoots. When the vine began to produce fruit, the gardener would prop up any branch that was close to the ground so that the fruit would not rot on the ground. And finally, at the end of the summer, the grapes would be harvested and enjoyed by the people. Bringing forth fruit from these vines was a lot of work, and these vines required someone to tend to it. So also we as branches of the vine must be tended to. Left to our own devices, we grow wildly out of control and unfruitful. But this picture is clear. We have a gardener to tend to us, the Father in heaven. And we have a vine which nourishes us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must be diligent to remain tapped into this vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at this first part. Being tended to and pruned wasn't always a pleasant thing. Let me just reread verses 2 and 3. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean or pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. The vine must be pruned so that it does not become wildly out of control and unfruitful. Jesus here speaks of two kinds of pruning. First, the branches that have no fruit. These are cut out completely. These branches serve no purpose except that they suck out the much-needed nourishment and the sunlight from branches that do bear fruit. So also the person who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ and shows no evidence, no fruit of being tapped into the Lord Jesus Christ, this one will be cut off completely. It might not happen today, it might not happen tomorrow, but it certainly will happen at the final judgment. But most of us fall into the second kind of pruning. We are the branches that produce fruit, but the fruit is so small, it's so lacking. It has a lot more sour taste than sweet taste. To those of us who fit into this category of small and delicate fruit, the Lord begins this painful process of clipping us that we might be more fruitful, that we might bear better fruit, fresher fruit, sweeter fruit. And some of you here tonight are going through this process of pruning. Some of you have lost your homes, your families, your jobs, and we certainly grieve over these things. But I believe that the Lord wants to use these times to shape you into a fruitful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. These trials, as the book of James says, bring about endurance so that you may be perfect or whole and complete, lacking in nothing. If you are in this painful process, I encourage you to stand strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. As hard as it is to believe in the midst of it, the pruning is for our good, and it is ultimately for your joy. All discipline, Hebrews 12 says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. But we can't make it through this process of pruning alone. Let's just move on to the next verses 4 through 6. It reads, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Abide in me. These words of Jesus were to his disciples. His disciples had spent 3 years living with and remaining with Jesus nearly every hour of every day. They ate with him, they traveled with him, they slept with him, and they talked with him. I imagine these men who were constantly with Jesus took note of Jesus' words, not abide with me, but abide in me. These men had remained with, they had lived with, they had stayed with Jesus, but Jesus is calling them and he is calling us to live, to dwell, to remain permanently, constantly, unendingly in him. There are lots of things we can get into. We can get into drugs. We can get into alcohol. We can get into pornography or other sexual sin. We so easily live in sin. But Jesus, he calls us to live in him. What does it mean to live in Christ? It means to tap into Jesus as the source of all life, of all existence, of all hope, of all fulfillment. It means to trust in him at all times, to have unwavering faith in him through dark times. It means remaining with him in good times. It means to set aside living in anything but except for in him. And notice it's a permanent living. He isn't a gas station to turn to when you're on empty. He's a vine to be tapped into, realizing that to tap into any other source leads to being a dried up, unfruitful branch that is ultimately thrown into the fire. Apart from Jesus Christ, apart from this vine, apart from this source, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Nothing, Jesus says. It's from a special Greek word that means zilch, nada, zip, nil, nothing. You can do nothing good apart from Jesus Christ. The sooner we understand this, the better off we are. But in Christ, Scripture teaches us, we are made holy. We can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. In Christ, the grace of God has been given to you. In Christ, all will be made alive. God leads us in triumph in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. In Christ, he shows us the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us. But if we are not in Christ, we are like dried up firewood, worthless for fruitfulness. Now, these words of Jesus are not a message about trying to become more fruitful. Have you ever seen a tree or a vine which bears fruit because it flexes and strains and cringes and tries and says, I think I can, I think I can? No. Trees and vines, they bear fruit not because they work to bear fruit. They bear fruit because they have been given the proper conditions to bear fruit. Their soil is good and nourishing. They have enough water. They have enough sunlight. And they've been pruned back rightly. And this is the same with us. Jesus is not calling us to strive to be more fruitful. He is calling us to tap into him who would make us more fruitful. He is calling us to go to the root, to go to the source. And from that root will come the fruit. When we are tapped into him, fruitfulness is the natural result. And if we aren't fruitful, it is not because we have not tried hard enough, but because we have not remained in him. Jesus here is telling us that if we are not fruitful, we must come in to him, and he into us by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Only then will we bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit and refresh this world in which we live. But how? How do we live in Christ? In the next few verses 7 through 10, These verses give us a few examples of abiding in Christ by allowing Christ's words to dwell in us through prayer, through loving worship. And the fact that we abide in Christ will manifest itself in fruitfulness and in obedience. Read with me verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, let the words of Christ remain with you. Let the word of God, the scriptures, these precious words, let them penetrate into your heart, into your life. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, it says in Colossians 3. Psalm 119:11 says that your word, God, I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. In Joshua chapter 1, we read, this book of the law, the scriptures, the word of Christ, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. If you want to live in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must let his word abide in you. Read the scriptures. Meditate on the scriptures. Memorize the scriptures. Let the scriptures dwell within you in all of your life. Obey the commands of scriptures. Be transformed by the scriptures. Be cleaned and pruned by the scriptures, as it says in verse 3. If you abide in me, we read in verse 7, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. It would be easy to read this verse and think that if we just get right with Jesus, he will begin to answer our prayers for new houses, new cars, better jobs, restored health, and restored families. And these are great things to pray for, and we should all pray for them. But this is not what Jesus is saying. He is saying that as you abide in Christ, and his word abides in you, your desires are transformed so that you begin to pray, not according to your sinful passions and desires, but according to the word and to the will of God. When we are transformed by his word, we begin to pray according to his word. This is in line with Psalm 37, verse 4, which says, delight yourself in the Lord, remain with the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Abide in Christ and abide in his word, and he will change your desires to be in line with his desires. So let the word of God dwell in you. Let it transform your prayers, and then let the love of Christ remain in you through worship and through obedience. Look at verses 8 through 10. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Abide in my love. I am not sure exactly how one abides in Christ's love, but let me offer just two areas. First, to abide in Christ's love is to worship. Sit at the Lord's feet and worship him. Think about him and about his greatness and his loving kindness to you and praise him for it. Come down into this very chapel, pick up a hymnal and look at your favorite hymn and sing over your favorite hymn, even if it's out loud, or if you're too ashamed, just do it quietly. But worship him, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God, as it says in Colossians. But we also abide in Christ's love in another way, and that's through obedience. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, in verse 10, you will abide in my love. Jesus had said the other side of the phrase in an earlier chapter, chapter 14, verse 15. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Love and obedience are inseparable. To love the Lord is to obey the Lord. To obey the Lord is to love the Lord. Abide in his love in your obedience to him. Now there's a temptation for us in this passage to think that fruitfulness or obedience earns you the right to be a disciple, or it gives you faith. But really it's the other way around. Discipleship or faith gives you fruit, and it's just a natural occurrence of following the Lord. As you draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ and as you dwell in him, you will bear fruit and you will grow in obedience. You do not have faith because of what you do. You do what you do in obedience because of your faith. What I'm trying to tell you is don't look for the fruit. Don't go for the joy, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, or the self-control. Go for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you go for his gifts, his benefits, you won't get his benefits. But if you go for him, you'll get him and his benefits. And finally, the result of abiding in Christ. Look at verse 11, our last verse for the night. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Jesus has not called us to live within him because he is some needy, narcissistic God who needs our love. And he has not called us to himself to take the enjoyment out of our life. On the contrary, he has called us to live in him in order to give you real enjoyment, to give you the fullness of joy which is yours in Christ Jesus. And isn't this comforting news? In a world that has nothing to offer, why would we rest on drugs, on alcohol, on immoral sexual activity, or on other sinfulness? Sin leads to death. This world lacks joy and meaning and purpose and love. But as you dwell in Christ Jesus, this fullness of joy is yours. And you will exude this great joy, this luscious, delicious, this juicy fruit to a dry and weary land where there is no water or fruit. So brothers, I call on you. Live, abide, dwell, remain in the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. I promise you, as Psalm 16:11 says, in the Lord Jesus Christ's presence is fullness of joy. In his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Remain within the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I come to you asking that these words, the words that are true, would penetrate deeply into our hearts, Lord, and that we would seek after you with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our souls, Lord. We want to be used by you, and we want to be transformed by you, Lord, into the people you want us to be, Lord. So speak to us and change us and transform us, we pray, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.